Well, what is the best news you've ever heard? For me, it's this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Those words were written by the Apostle Paul nearly 2,000 years ago. Paul was the most prolific missionary in the early church and the author of a significant chunk of the New Testament. And that is astonishing when you get to know Paul's background. He was at one time the fiercest critic and the most violent persecutor of the church. Paul's story is a supreme example of God's grace, God's kindness to those who don't deserve it. If you ever want a summary of the Christian faith, then this is it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That simple sentence sums up the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It expresses the glory of the incarnation and atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. The eternal Son of God came into the world. He was born, incarnated in human flesh. And why did he come? He came to save sinners, to give his life as a ransom, a substitute and sacrifice for our sins, so that we could be forgiven. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Tonight we're going to reflect on the passage where this saying comes from. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. And one of our church members, Diane Gavey, is going to read it for us now.
The reading is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me in his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who will believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen.
In the first half of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, Paul urges Timothy, his young apprentice, to refute any teaching that is contrary to the gospel that had been entrusted to him. And this prompts Paul to recall how he came to be entrusted with that gospel. And so in verses 12 to 17, he gives us a summary of his conversion and calling to serve as an apostle of Christ. And Paul's first point in this passage is that he is grateful for the strength to serve. He's grateful for the strength to serve. We see that in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Paul doesn't actually start with his conversion, does he? He starts with his call to service. Now, the background of his story you can find in the book of Acts in chapter 9. Paul was a self-righteous Pharisee, and he'd been hunting down Christians, trying to destroy the early church. But one day, as he travelled on the road to Damascus, the risen Lord Jesus confronted him. Paul is shell-shocked. He is left a blind and broken man. He doesn't eat or drink for 3 days as he's led to Damascus. And while he's on his way, the Lord Jesus speaks to a man in that city named Ananias, and he tells him to greet Paul when he arrives. Now, Ananias knew Paul's reputation, and he was afraid to meet him. But the Lord said to him, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Well, when Paul arrives, Ananias welcomes him. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you, that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Paul's eyes and he could see again. He got up, was baptized, and ate some food, and his strength was restored. Now, don't be confused by his name here. Saul is just his Jewish name, and Paul is the name he used amongst the Gentiles. The point is that this moment, it marks the beginning of his call to serve Christ as an apostle. And it was a dangerous calling. As you read on in that chapter in Acts, it wasn't long before opponents were plotting to kill Paul. He had to escape the city by night, being lowered in a basket through an opening in the wall. Paul would face many more trials and troubles. And Paul was going to have to persevere if he was going to serve Christ as an apostle. And what was it that enabled Paul to persevere? To persevere in serving Christ? Well, we know here in 1 Timothy, it was because Christ gave him the strength to serve. When Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, Christ empowered him for the work that he had called him to do. Paul was no superhuman. He grew tired and weary. He got battered and bruised. He was hurt and discouraged, often by his fellow believers as much as his enemies. And yet, his testimony was clear. He says later in another letter, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service." Now, don't misunderstand what Paul's saying here. It was not that Christ looked on Paul's life and examined his CV and concluded that he was qualified for the job. You know, that's often the way we appoint people in the workplace, isn't it? You know, you send in a CV, and if it ticks all the boxes, then you get called for an interview. If you impress the interviewer, then you get offered the job. Well, that's not how Paul came to be appointed as an apostle of Christ. He didn't get the job because he had demonstrated the right qualifications for it. Christ considered Paul trustworthy because he had given Paul the strength to serve. He called him to serve, but he also equipped him to serve. Now, this is a great encouragement. It's an encouragement especially to anyone who might be holding back from committing to the Christian faith. Are you hesitant because you're afraid you don't have what it takes to live for Christ? Do you worry that you won't have the strength to serve him? Well, the truth is, you don't. Not in yourself. No one does. But Christ not only calls us to serve him, he gives us the strength to serve. That's the first point in this passage. Paul is grateful for the strength to serve. But he goes on, and there's a second point here. Paul is also grateful for the grace that saves. He's grateful for the grace that saves. We see that in verses 13 to 15. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. You can read all about Paul's earlier life in the book of Acts. And the portrait he paints here in Timothy is not a pretty one. He describes himself as a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. As a blasphemer, he mocked the name of Jesus Christ, and he tried to force others to do the same. In Acts chapter 26, he says, "I was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus Christ. I went from one synagogue to another to have Christians punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme." Paul was a blasphemer at one time. He was also a persecutor. In Galatians chapter 1, he says, writing to the church there in Galatia, he says, "You know in my previous way of life how intensely I persecuted the church, and I tried to destroy it." He oppressed the people of God, ill-treated Christians purely because of their faith. The last phrase he uses to describe his former way of life is as a violent man. That literally means someone who is arrogant and disrespectful. Someone who uses anger and aggression to intimidate others. This was the kind of man Paul used to be. A blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man. And yet, amazingly, God showed him mercy. Paul repeats that twice in this passage. God did not treat him as he deserved. Paul says he was shown mercy because he acted in ignorance and unbelief. Now that can't mean that his ignorance and unbelief somehow qualified him to receive mercy. That doesn't make any sense. Mercy by its very nature is undeserved. Mercy is forgiveness shown to someone who deserves punishment. So what does Paul mean when he says he was shown mercy because he acted in ignorance and unbelief? Well, he seems to be alluding to the difference between ignorant and willful sin. You may know as Jesus was dying on the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." This ignorant kind of sin that seems to be alluded to there seems to be different to the sin that is described in other passages, like in Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews 6, it says, "It's impossible for those who have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance." Paul was once a wicked man, but a man acting in ignorance and unbelief. He didn't really know what he was doing. He was blind and lost in his sin. But God showed him mercy. John Newton, the blaspheming slave trader, had a similar experience of God's mercy, and it led him to write that famous hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." This was Paul's experience of God's mercy. And he continues describing this conversion, this salvation, in verse 14. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul's experience of salvation was not like a few drops of grace, a little trickle of mercy. No, God's grace was poured out on him abundantly. The language here, it's like that of a tropical downpour, bringing life and growth to a parched land. Or you might think of the ice bucket challenge back in 2014, that went viral on YouTube, where people all over the place, all over the world, were having huge buckets of ice water dumped over their heads. It wasn't just a little drop, a splash. It was an abundance poured out upon them. Well, that's how Paul feels about God's saving grace. Another person who felt this way was John Bunyan. He was a 17th century Puritan. He's probably most well known for his book, A Pilgrim's Progress. It's a classic in English literature, an allegory of the Christian life. Well, Bunyan wrote another book. He wrote an autobiography while he was in prison for his faith. And the title he gave to that autobiography was this: Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. Bunyan was alluding to Paul's words here. Not only that God's grace was poured out abundantly, but also that he regards himself as the worst or chief of sinners. That's the way Paul describes himself, isn't it? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul calls himself the worst of sinners. Elsewhere, he says that he is the least of all the apostles and less than the least of all of God's people. Now, this isn't false humility. Paul's not exaggerating here, but neither is he being hyper-literal. He hasn't investigated the thoughts and deeds of every human being and concluded by his moral calculations that he is the worst of the lot. That's not what Paul's getting at here. Rather, it is that Paul's personal conviction of sin leads him to feel the way he does. He's so convicted of the evil of his own heart that he genuinely feels that he is the worst of sinners. When he thinks back over his life, particularly back to his days as a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, he feels the sinfulness of his sin. And there is a sense in which every Christian feels that way at times. As we grow in the faith, our conviction of sin deepens. We can feel like we are the worst of sinners. The point is not how literally sinful we are compared to others. It's not a competition. The point is the abundance of God's saving grace. A more recent modern hymn has put it this way: Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Let this be an encouragement to you and me today. Let it encourage us not to indulge in sin, but never to despair of salvation. God is rich in mercy. He has enough mercy to cover all our sins. God has an abundance of grace. There is no debt of sin that He cannot pay. Let that be an encouragement to us today. And let it stimulate us and motivate us to be like Paul, to be grateful for the grace that saves. We can easily forget how amazing God's grace is. We can forget how undeserving we are. Christians should be the most humble, the most grateful people on the planet. We lose that humility and that gratitude when we forget how sinful we are and how great is God's grace. So Paul, in this passage, he tells us that he's grateful for the strength to serve. He also says that he is grateful for the grace that saves. But thirdly, and very briefly, he concludes by saying that he is grateful to be an example to others. He's grateful to be an example for others. We see that in verses 16 to 17. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Paul's story, his amazing conversion, and his calling to Christian service is an example for others. The testimony of Paul, his story, it displays the immense patience of the Lord Jesus. How easily Christ could have written Paul off as a lost cause. How easily Jesus could have given him over to his sin and condemnation. But he didn't. Christ came to seek and save the lost. He came to call sinners to salvation. And if God can save a man like Paul, then there is hope for anyone who will believe. Never write someone off when it comes to salvation. Sometimes a car is so damaged, so battered and broken that it's an insurance write-off. It's only fit for the scrap heap. That happened many years ago to my dad's car when my slightly reckless 18-year-old self crashed it into a signpost. It was written off for the scrap heap. That can happen with cars. But it should not happen with people. While we have breath in our bodies, no one is a write-off in God's eyes. No one is so damaged, so battered and broken that they are beyond saving. Paul's example encourages us to not give up on anyone. And Paul ends with a doxology, doesn't he? In the light of all of this gratitude that he feels for God's grace, he cannot end in any other way these thoughts without this song of praise at the end in verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen.